Did I just turn me on? Okay. All through the summer, you've been talking about camping. I'm not talking about that today. And that's because, you know, a few weeks ago, I preached this sermon up in Whitehorse, and I said, I'm going to preach that again. So, here it is. This is a story from Genesis 38 about an audacious, bodacious woman. A lot of times, I think I read somewhere that if you're using a lectionary reading, the lectionary is a set of prescribed scriptures that a lot of churches do, and they follow it through a course of 3 years, and you so that's how you get a lot of scriptures that are very Lenty during Lent and leading up to Christmas. I know you don't do that here. Julia usually doesn't do that. But even not doing that, we only get kind of a little bit of the scripture. I read that if we did the lectionary readings, we'd end up with, over the course of 3 years, we'd only end up with about a third of the Bible. A lot of the Bible is like not that interesting. In Deuteronomy, for instance, it's like lists of things. In here they have, and there were this many statues and this much rock and this much whatever. So, you know, you can leave that stuff out. But a lot of the stuff we don't hear. And sometimes we don't hear it on purpose because, a lot of the stories of women are left out. Either left out or just glossed right over. A lot of the stories that cause discomfort might get left out. Those are the best ones. And a lot of stories that might be a tad racy either get spiritualized and metaphorized, whatever, or left out. Today is one of those ones. A story about an audacious, bodacious woman named Tamar. Some of these, if you were to, like, make a... You ever watch Bible movies back in the day? Bible movies? If you had made some of these into a movie, you'd have to at least rate them PG. At least. Because some of them are... They're challenging. They might have a little violence, and they might have some sex in them, and, you know, that's the way life is in the world of the world. There's a... Feminist theologians such as Phyllis Trible have pointed out that when it comes to reading the Bible, some things may have been mistranslated or, like I say, spiritualized and made into metaphor so that doesn't really mean it. She uses this as an example. Deuteronomy 32. This was an interesting one. You were unmindful of the rock that begot you, and you forgot the God that gave you birth. So in that little tiny verse, you have God has two faces. Number one, God is a rock. And number two, God is a woman who gave birth. And she points out to us that this is a woman in labor pains giving birth. In fact, she also notes that the Hebrew word for merciful comes from a root that means womb. Womb. You see how sometimes things get left out? Anyways, Phyllis Trible reminds us is when we tell the stories, when we dig up the ones we don't often hear about, when we choose to look deeply into these stories, it is actually a challenge to the patriarchy, a challenge to the powers that be, and the challenge to the powers that would colonize women and women's own bodies and well-being. That is my feminist theology for the day. I want to tell you the story of Tamar. Before I start the story, I want to say this is a story... And it's an illustration. It's not meant to be a manual for life. It's not supposed to be something that you're supposed to run out and do because Tamar did it. Don't do that. No. Do not try this at home. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Now, Judah was one of the 12 sons of Israel, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, that from Judah came a whole tribe of Israel. Judah had found a bride for his eldest son, Ur. Would we say Ur or Er? E-R. Anybody speak Hebrew? Close enough, we're going to go Ur. He found a bride for his son, Ur, named Tamar. So they wed, and no children were produced, at least not a son that we know of. And the Bible tells us that Ur was wicked in the sight of God. So God smites him dead, caused him to die. Oh, well, no sons have emanated. So according to the rules of what is Levirate marriage, Tamar was given to the second son. His name is Onan. Now, Onan knows that if he causes her to produce a son, it's not really his. It's his dead older brother Ur's son, and so the inheritance would not come to him through this son. So, in a very euphemistic way, the Bible says that Onan spilled his seed upon the ground. I'm checking to see if you get what that means. Okay. Yeah? Okay. All right. Got it? So Onan is not doing what God wants, so God smites him dead, and he dies. Well, it wasn't really like a smite. Anyway, he caused them to die. And now Judah, Judah says, okay, I got one more son. This woman is causing my sons to die because he doesn't know it's God. So he says, I'm not giving my youngest son to this woman. Besides, he's just a kid. So he sends Tamar back to her dad, to her father, as a widow. Doesn't free her up to be married, but also he doesn't plan to give his next son to her. She thinks that's what was happening, so time goes by, and then she realizes that's not going to happen. I am not going to be able to produce a son with the third son, who is Shelah. She's just going to languish away in the house of her father, who doesn't really want her anyway. She hatches a plot. Okay. In the meantime, Judah's wife has died, and he is sad and inconsolable. And what he decides to do, because he's very sad, is he decides to go on a road trip. So off he goes, and they are going to participate in the fun activity of shearing sheep, because that's what people do when they're sad. Off he goes to shear sheep, and then he turns around, he's on the way back, and in a really good mood. Now Tamar has taken away her widow's clothes, and she's put on some fancy duds. And she sits by the side of the road and covers her face like a prostitute might. Bible doesn't say, but like a prostitute might. It does say that. Like a prostitute might, covers her face. And along comes Judah. Say, there's a fancy woman. Guess what happens? You got it. Yes. They sleep together, and then he says, not wanting to just kind of, you know, make this tawdry or anything, he says, hey, I don't really have anything to give you, but When I get home, I'm going to have my friend send a little baby goat for you. I'm going to send the kid a baby goat. She says, how do I believe you? Oh, I know. Give me something. So he gives her a signet, a little ring on a cord, and a staff, a stick. All of those things are symbol of his authority. She keeps those, and he goes off home. He says to his friend, I owe a lady a goat. So back, the friend goes with the goat, and she has vanished. She's gone. She's got put back her widow's clothes, and she's back at her dad's house. A few months later, it turns out that Tamar has become pregnant. Judah hears about this. Your daughter-in-law Tamar has prostituted herself and has become pregnant. And he gets infuriated and yells out, take her outside and burn her. She has sinned in the sight of God. Tamar is clever. She packs up those things, the signet, the cord, and the staff, sends it to him and says, the owner of these things is the father of the baby. Sidebar. We have all heard in the last, oh, forever, what happens when a powerful leader gets accused of something, particularly something untoward? They deny. Some of them lie. And they say, it wasn't my fault. Judah said, she's right. In fact, she's more right than I am. I'm sorry. And takes her in, even though, and they never sleep together again, but she becomes then a woman of status, the bearer of sons of Israel. She bore two sons. The son named Perez is the one who is in the lineage of King David. And of course, from the line of David comes Jesus. Back in the day, when I was in about grade 3, they gave out little Gideon's Bibles. Anybody get one of those? Do you ever try to open it and start reading the first chapter of Matthew? First of all, it was really small. Wasn't a problem when you're in grade 3. But, like, all the begets. There's 14 generations of so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat